Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for this Great Friday will be taken from Matthew chapter 27. We're going to read, continuing in chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. Please rise for the reading of the Gospel text. Matthew chapter 27, reading in Jesus' name. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried in a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them stood there, and when they heard that, they said, this man called for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. The rest said, let it be. Let's see if Elias will come to save him. And Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion that was there with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and all those things that were done, he feared greatly and said, truly this was the Son of God. Amen. Please be seated. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We can't add to this. I don't know if we truly get it. But Father, we ask that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know no matter what, this word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Good Friday is always a very interesting day to me. We struggle with the aspect of, do we really recognize it for what it is? Do we see the boldness of it? We turn oftentimes within even our Lutheran understandings, and we see that our cross is empty, and we often see that there's no crucifix on it, and we will turn and we'll maybe even be cynical towards congregations that have a crucifix still. We say the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and he is risen. But if there could ever be a day to have a crucifix, today would be the one. To remember that Christ in reality has given his life in our behalf. Last night when we had service, we spoke about loving God. What does it look like? And I pray through my stammering tongue, through my stumbling, through some of my confusion, when I often have a tendency to be confused preaching, that you were able to at least grasp loving God really looks like us loving others. So many times we can have dedication to religion, but the fact of it is that to truly love God means that we will love those around us. Jesus says, to keep my commandments is to love one another as I have loved you. So as I said last night, I also want to look at the aspect, what does the love of God look like? And it seems very interesting that we would come here on a Good Friday to consider what does the love of God look like. The interesting part is if we look in our lives and we look at our earthly lives, we can understand and see that people are going through struggles. People are going through difficulties. And there can be times where we feel like maybe, and I'm just assuming, and if you don't have this problem, then praise your God. But we can have times where we feel like we've been abandoned. That things haven't turned out quite like we thought they should be. It may be spiritual battles. It may be financial. It may be family battles. It may be health. It may not be ours. It may be someone we love. And maybe for a moment in our humanness we can say, where are you? But the one thing that we encourage people, I pray, as pastors, is that God knows what you're going through. God understands what you're dealing with. He has been tempted in reality in every temptation. He has faced everything that you have faced. But even greater than this, Christ has felt the abandonment. And he did it for you. There's a song that we sing. It's more in our praise music, no doubt about it. It's called Amazing Love. And I love how that song actually comes out. It says, Amazing Love, how can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? What a powerful thing. How does that happen? How does one who is for eternity lay down his life? Our text picks up in a very interesting place. And this is a sobering spot of the scripture. The way I want to say it is what Brother Mark read for us is bringing Jesus all the way to the cross theme. And what did we see? We saw disbelief, mockery, abuse. We saw Jesus in reality being treated as we would say a cat and a mouse, being played with. We saw such a great disrespect. But then now with the text that's before us, we're actually drawn away from that. We had previously seen where they made ridiculing comments, that they just wagged their heads at him, that they did all kinds of foolish things, casting lots and gambling for his clothes, beating him, making a crown of thorns, all of these things that are going on. And they're horrible, no doubt. But that's nothing. That's nothing compared to what we're going to see next. The whole atmosphere changes. There's no more mockery. There's nothing. Really, for the next 3 hours in our next verse, it will be nothing but God the Father and God the Son. There is nothing else. Nothing else matters. It says, now from the sixth hour, about noontime in our understanding, there was darkness over the land. This Greek word is not just about a certain area. It says really the earth. The whole earth was in darkness. So this impacted not only those Israelites, this impacted the world. It says there was a darkness over the whole land. It's about the ninth hour, which is about 3 o'clock. Can you imagine this? Can we even imagine for those areas of the world where they don't even have an understanding of Jehovah? Yet they probably thought the world was ending. Because they found themselves in darkness. This very much parallels even in Egypt. Before the Passover feast, 3 days before, there was darkness. In fact, it is talked about in the scripture that it was such a darkness, one could feel it. Just could feel it. It says about the ninth hour, Jesus, he cries out in a loud voice. He cries verbally, and we see his human nature here. We see in reality that this is his humanness that comes forward, fully God, but yet fully human, under this duress. And we see a quote from Psalm 22. Highly recommended that you read that this evening if you have time. It'd take you probably 5 minutes. 5 minutes. And you can see how it correlates so much with the death of Christ. How David was inspired by the Spirit. What's the cry? My God, why have you forsaken me? Exactly. There's no answer. He cries, my God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you abandoned me? And this is such a quandary for us when we understand Trinity. How in reality does God abandon God? We try to come up with reason. We try to come up with some sort of dogma to explain this. We try to come up with all kinds of puffy ideas. They all fail. They all fail. Scripture says, by many different applications, that God is so righteous, so honorable, that He can't even look upon or have anything to do with, in our modern English, to do with sin. Christ obediently goes to the cross as the human race. He goes to the cross being totally perfect. And He enters to that cross scene to pay for the penalty of yours and my sin and this world's sin. He enters into this, if you could say it this way, this agreement, this obedience, that He becomes the perfect human as we were created, but yet then we committed that first suicide even through Adam, where we chose death in reality. And God did not choose to leave us in this state, but made a promise that He would correct things. But He understood and He knew in that correction what it would cost Him. Do you realize? I don't know if you ever thought of this. It's the first time in Scripture. First time in Scripture, Jesus does not refer to Him as Father. He says, "My God. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But there is another part that I pray that we will hear. That we will open our ears to hear. How does He dress it? My God, He does not abandon His faith. It's not in reality about our faithfulness. Our salvation is not predicated on how much faith we have. It is the object of our faith, Jesus the Christ. And this, even in His darkest hour, proves that He never even abandoned His faith. He cries to His Father. He says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Man, have you ever thought about that? He did for you. He did for you, for you, for you, for me, and for them. He turned His face. And this utter darkness is judgment. A righteous judgment. That I deserve. But yet He stayed His hand. And He took in reality my judgment. Your judgment. See, I happen to be a pastor. I don't know, good, bad, or otherwise, that's up for debate. But I have a tendency to believe that this is important. That our faith and our Christianity is so important. You don't know, and I can't explain it, how much joy I see to have you here today. This is a good crowd on a Good Friday. I was thinking about it a little bit. We had a good crowd last night too, and I'm not asking people to be, you know, Bible bumpers and all these other things. I'm not saying we got to spend every day in church on our knees. That's not what I'm talking about. But to have time in our life to come before God the Father, to come in reality to bring praise and honor and glory to God the Father through Jesus Christ. This is good stuff. Why? Why did you forsake me? For you. We live in a world, we live in a day and age where it seems that we have more and more people saying that there's no value to life. They may say it for themselves and the actions that they might take. They may say it for the unborn child. They may say it in a lot of other areas. Look at the value. Your Creator laid down His life for His creation. You have value. Luther turns around and he talks about this God-forsaking God. He says, God forsaking God. Who can understand it? It's an awful mystery. It's an awful mystery. Human beings get involved again and we turn around and we see that there's bystanders there. They're listening and they're hearing and they you know, Jesus, you got to understand, everything has been purged out of Him. His body is withered. He's dehydrated. I'm sure His words aren't making full sense. Mistakenly, they thought He was calling for Elijah. This is a cry. It's a cry of salvation for you and for me. This is a cry of salvation for the world. One of them turns around and they said, well, leave him be, because someone wanted to take and give him some sour wine to try to get his mouth to work a little better. And so then they said, leave him be, let's see. They still continue in their denial. Let's see if Elijah actually will come. History and tradition teaches us that many individuals back in this time did believe that you could call upon Elijah and he would come in times of need. So they wanted to see if he did it. But God didn't have any time for that foolishness. It says that now he cried with a loud voice, and it says he yielded up the spirit. He gave his life. There was no more that man could do. They could not ridicule. They could not beat. They could not do anything else. They had done all they could do. But they did not take his life. No one could take his life. He lays it down. Another author of the Church Fathers writes that Golgotha is such sacred ground. It's holy ground. The ultimate sacrifice of the world is found here on Golgotha. That this is really an imagery of the altar of God. That perfect sacrifice was given for you and for me and for this world. It's just so amazing. And then it goes on to speak about even after effects of his death. He says, now behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two, separating. There was a curtain that would separate the holies from the holiest of holies, where no one could enter in. If they were to enter in and they had any uncleanliness on them in this way, and I'm making it very simple, they would be struck dead. But now that curtain was rent in two, torn asunder, really showing what Christ has done for us. That now we have this relationship through Christ to God the Father. That we can boldly, if we could say it this way, enter into that throne room of grace. That we no longer need to live in fear. It says that the earth shook. The rocks were split. This really speaks about the manifestation of God, of judgment, of showing, which is going to be kind of tricky for some of us, the end times. The end times. Even speaking of the end times, it continues on and it talks about tombs were open and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. This is found within Scripture. I'm reading it from Matthew. And coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and they appeared to many. It really, to me, speaks volumes of Christ being victorious over death. very much spoken of in the end times. And even on the cross scene, we see Jesus says, "It is finished. It is finished. Everything is complete in and through Him." Men may write books. They may make prophets. They may kind of do all kinds of things to make sure that we're afraid of the end times. But in reality, for those found in Jesus Christ, the end has come 2,000 years ago. We have nothing to fear. The judgment was dispensed and it was paid by the finished work of Jesus Christ. My God, why have you forsaken me?" For you. For me. And for everybody else. It says the centurion that was there, he was keeping watch over Jesus. When he saw the earthquake and all those things that took place, and everybody there was filled with fear, he said, "This truly was the Son of God." Ironic. The Israelites themselves turn around and mock. Those that were to know him, that claimed to know God, didn't even understand. But yet the Gentile, a Gentile gives title to who he is. The abandonment that Jesus experienced was a holy and a righteous judgment that I deserve. But for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And that cost him dearly. The cross is definitely a mystery that I cannot comprehend. Luther himself said it was such a great mystery. When I leave you this afternoon, I want to leave you with this last thought. "Lifted up was he to die. It is finished," was his cry. "Now heavy and heaven exalted high. Hallelujah. What a Savior. Our God is good." For Jesus' name's sake. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the opportunity to be in your word. We thank you, Father, for even this day. Though it is heavy, it is still celebrated. Because, Father, it is the greatest ransom that could ever be given. And it says very plainly, he did it willingly for the joy that was set before him. Father, we pray that you would allow us to understand that we are this joy. And that, Father, we also would continue in this word to bring it to a world around us, that they also are the joy. That we could enter into this world, even as Jesus says in his resurrection, that we would enter in all parts of this world preaching repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. May we understand the gift we have, and may it speak to us every day. May the Lord bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our closing hymn is, "He Died of a Broken Heart," number 88.